Stand with me as we read God's word, please. John 21, 1 to 19. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will also come with you." They went out and got into the boat that night and caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus therefore said to them, "Children, do you not have any fish, do you?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch." They cast, therefore, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. The disciples, therefore, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And so when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the full net of fish. So when they got out upon the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed. Saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave them and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." And he said again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourselves and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Bow with me in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. Father, we pray for Pastor as he gives the message. Let his words pierce our heart and ears, Lord, so that we can change from the inside out. Thank you, Jesus. In your most holy and powerful and precious name I pray. Amen.
So for 3.5 years, 12 men whom Jesus selected to follow him tracked with him. They watched him perform miracles. They listened to him as he taught. They observed how he treated people. They noticed the pushback that the Pharisees and the Sadducees how they treated their Lord, And for 3.5 years, they had great expectations. Jesus said that he was the Messiah. He said that he would establish his eternal kingdom, a messianic kingdom, in which he would rule in Jerusalem. They had every reason to believe what he was telling them was true. But interfaced with all that they heard, all that they observed, Jesus gave, on various occasions, little snippets of information that he would have to die and he would rise again one day. For somehow or another, it didn't register. In fact, on one occasion, Peter said, No, Lord, you're not going to do that. I'm going to make sure that nobody hurts you. In fact, when they took our Lord, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane late that night, on a Thursday, it was Peter who drew his sword and lopped off the ear of one of the soldiers. And Jesus put the ear back on the soldier and healed the soldier and said to Peter, no. Our Lord went to the cross and the disciples scattered. They scattered because they were grieving. They lost the one that they followed, the one that gave them hope for the future. They were confused. They didn't connect the dots with the Old Testament scripture and with the prophecies of old. They were directionless. Where were they to go now? They had hung their hopes and their dreams and their aspirations on the Messiah Jesus. Their spirits were shattered, their hopes were crushed, and their mind was puzzled. So for 40 days now, following the resurrection, Jesus appeared. The text states that this was the third occasion that Jesus appeared to the disciples in various situations, various contexts, not all of them in at the same time. But here he was again, wanting to reveal himself to them. And where were they at this point? They were fishing. We read in Scripture that Peter dropped his nets and followed Jesus. But now, they're back fishing again. They fished all night. They caught nothing. Boy, that was reminiscent of something that took place previous, on another occasion, at another place. Dawn's coming. Still a mist over the water. And I'm sure they were discouraged. I mean, when you fish all night, I only did that one time in Maine. And fortunately, we did catch 65 white perch. And then when we got back to shore, my wife said, now what are you going to do with them? Well, actually, we ate them. But yeah, so out from the foggy mist comes a voice, throw the net on the other side, guys. And that's exactly what they did. And the story is told, 153 fish. John was the first one, the disciple whom Jesus loved was John. John was the first one to acknowledge that had to be Jesus. Probably it was his voice, maybe the inflection of his voice. Maybe it was reminiscent of what Jesus told him to do at a previous occasion. But it was John who was the first one. And Peter, of course, impetuous Peter, he jumps overboard. Now, it's a little different this time around. He didn't walk on the water. It was still probably waist high or maybe knee high. He goes all the way to shore, and what does he find? He finds his Lord already having prepared a meal, fish and loaves on a fire. This particular appearance of our Lord was for one specific purpose alone, for one specific individual. It was for Peter. Jesus was revealing himself to Peter to restore him, to restore his faith, and to commission him. As believers, have you ever been in a situation where you knew you blew it? Where you realize, I really crossed the line on this one. I don't know what the Lord's going to think of me now. And maybe the situation was so serious that you thought it was over. Lost your testimony? How could God use me? Here I was a professing Christian, and I did what I did, or I said what I said. I broke a heart. I ruined a life. This message is for you, and it's for me. Because if you haven't had that situation happen as yet, where you have felt as though you really lost it all, and there's no ministry left for you, there is no place for you in the kingdom, there is no hope for you, this is the passage you need to drill down on. Even after this morning, I would encourage you to study this passage because it's one that is so heartwarming. It really reminds us of how Christ forgives and cleanses. I mean, Peter was a character, to say the least. He boasted when he should have listened. Lord, I'll never fall away. He slept when he should have prayed at the transfiguration. He fought when he should have surrendered when they lopped the ear off the high priest's servant. But the big one, was when he denied Christ three times. He denied him at the gate of entrance. He denied them by the fire. And he denied the Lord in the presence of the relatives of Malchus. And when he heard the rooster crow three times, he went off and he wept. He knew what he had done. And here he is, out fishing again. Some commentators have suggested that maybe he shouldn't have been doing that. Maybe, you know, he lost his focus. I like to think he just needed to earn a living. That's what I think. I think, you know what, that was his trade. And Pentecost hadn't happened yet. The Holy Spirit had not descended upon the disciples. So, what was he to do? But, yeah, try to provide bread on his table. The men, I'm sure, had families. Some of them did. So that was sort of a normal thing to do. I don't chide him for that, personally. But Jesus seized that opportunity. And after they ate, they're sitting there by the fire, and Jesus probes, sort of wants to know where Peter's at. Now, I'll tell you, if it were me, and it was not, I would have said, Peter, do you know what you did? When I needed you the most, you weren't there. I got crucified, and you said, I don't know him. That was sort of stupid, Peter. Why did you do that? You need to give me an apology. Jesus didn't go there at all. What Jesus wanted to know was, do you love me? Whoa. Wow, think about that. Think of all the different tacks Jesus could have taken, but he didn't. He didn't demean Peter. He didn't mock Peter. He didn't try to, make him feel crummy. He just wanted to know, where are you now? So Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, I don't think he was referring to the fish. I think he probably was referring to the other disciples. Do you love me more than these other disciples? And the word that Jesus used there in the Greek text is the word agape. Agape. Agape speaks of a love that is awakened by a sense of value in the object loved. An apprehension of a person's preciousness. In other words, Peter, do you think I'm really precious in your sight? Do you think I am of great value in your sight? It doesn't come out in the English text. But that's really what Jesus was asking. And Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I am your friend. Oh, that's different. That's altogether different. The Greeks made friendship a very important thing. It's a friendly affection towards someone that is pleasant to be around. Do you like being around people that make you feel good? That's called friendship. That's phileo. That's like what they named Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. Not really, but I mean, that's where the word comes from. Right. It's more like brotherly shove. So Peter was being honest. Yeah, I view you as a friend. Because every time I'm around you, I feel good. I feel good about life, you know? I really do, Lord. I feel good about life. You're my friend. So then Jesus says to him, well, since that's the case, then I want you to feed the lambs. Who are the lambs? They are young believers. They need constant caring. It's in the present tense, which means present continuous. I want you to, when these little ones in the faith, I want you to feed them. What do you feed them? The Word of God. I want you to pay attention to them because they need nurturing. They need that. But then Jesus, he asked them again. He said, Simon, do you deeply love me? And once again, agapao. Do you view me as precious in your sight? And Peter answered the same way. He says, you're my friend. You're my friend. And then Jesus, he expanded his calling by saying, okay, all right, then what I want you to do is pay attention to the fact that there are experienced sheep out there, my people, that need to be guided, tended, that need to be supervised. I want you to do that too. Another level, okay, of responsibility. So even though Peter is saying, I only think you're my friend, Jesus is going with it. He's going with it. He says, okay, if that's all I'm going to get from you, Peter, is that you think I'm a good friend. I'll accept that. But it's not going to change my calling, all right? And then, on a third moment of time, Jesus says, Simon, son of John, am I your friend? Jesus wasn't pushing it any further. He thought, okay, am I your friend? And Peter gets a little, I guess, irritated at this point, and he goes, Lord, you know everything. Of course you know I'm your friend, you know, that you're my friend. I know that. Yeah, you know that too. So we don't need to talk about this anymore. I'm your friend, that's it, period. Nothing more than that. And Jesus said, all right, that's all right. Then what I want you to do, I want you to care for growing believers, believers that are advancing in the faith, believers that need the meat of the word. I want you to really recognize there's the little ones. There's people that are advancing in their faith that need experience, need supervision. And then there's also members of my flock that are growing in the faith, and they're hungry for the word of God, and I'm expecting you to feed them. You know what? Jesus accepted Peter right where he was at. No issues. Peter had the opportunity to follow through. A few weeks had passed. The day of Pentecost had come. And Peter stood up before thousands of Jews. The Romans were present too. He said, "Fellow Jews," Peter did, "and all who live in Jerusalem, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are his witnesses to that fact. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will receive the forgiveness of sins." Peter stood tall then because God called him, God commissioned him, and God empowered him. There is no excuse for any of us whining or complaining or using some foible of ours, some misstep, some transgression, some moment in which we cross the line as an excuse for not following Jesus. God uses broken people. Anybody here not broken? I mean, anybody here that has never had a moment of failing? We have no reason to criticize those whose failures are open in public, because all of us are flawed. And God says, there's a reason why you failed. It's so that you accept my calling, my forgiveness, and move forward and stop licking your wounds. In conclusion, I came up with four things that I wanted to share. In God's way of thinking, we always have another chance if we choose it. Our God is the God of the second chance, the third chance, the fourth chance, the fifth chance. However many times we fail, God is there to pick us back up again and say, I still have a mission for you. I still have a place for you in the kingdom. There's a reason why you're still breathing the breath of this air. It's because there's a purpose for you. I believe love for Jesus is the basis for service. Do you love me? Jesus said. It's not our abilities. It's not our gifts. It's not a personality. God asks only one question. How much do you love me? And the more we love Jesus, the more we extend ourselves, the more we take risks for the kingdom, the more we serve and give and pray and work. Yeah, how much do you love Jesus? Is he just a friend or is he precious? The precious Son of God who died on the cross and rose again and purchased us from the slave block of sin, adopted us into his family. We have a purpose. Don't live life without discovering your calling, your purpose. You'll just sort of float around, and we'll turn around one day, as my daughter said to us, "Mom, Dad, I wasted my life." Don't waste it. Find your calling. Pursue it with passion. Don't quit. Thirdly, personal devotion to Christ is more important than success. Jesus said, "Follow me." He didn't talk about being successful. He talked about following. Some have followed Jesus in hard places. There are missionaries in various parts and believers in various parts of the world in which they live under persecution. They have no fruit for their labors. Missionaries in Muslim countries and in other countries as well, communist countries, may not have many converts for their efforts, but it's follow Jesus. And I think fourthly, the thing that really is pronounced to me and outstandingly obvious is that when we follow his calling, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. It is not a matter of like, let's just do the best we can. Or, yeah, I'm gonna try hard, Lord. How about we depend on the Holy Spirit? How about we let the Holy Spirit motivate us and equip us and challenge us and be there for us, to give us the words to speak, the deeds to do, the people to reach. Because every one of us here can make a difference. God uses imperfect people who are flexible, available, and teachable. How precious is the Lord? John the Apostle in our text here mentions what Jesus went on to say to Peter. He said, Peter, I might be right now just your friend, but the day will come when I will be more precious than that, because you will be crucified on a cross upside down for me. So if today you say to yourself, well, I'm not really deep into the, you know, loving Jesus like I ought to, just wait a while. There'll be opportunities afforded you to go deeper. You can choose to now, or you can wait until the next challenging moment that comes from God in a providential way that will give you an opportunity to find God deeper in your experience. So if he's not precious now, it's going to happen.